The illnesses of the soul and the spirit are in many ways similar to the illnesses of the body. And the priest is the doctor of the soul in exactly the same way that the doctor is of the body. And so people who are having a difficulty should go to the priest sooner rather than later, because the sooner that there is intervention and guidance and help and emotional support and love and caring and healing, the sooner the person is going to be extricated from his difficulty.
Welcome to another edition of Come Receive the Light, and another link in our chain of programming this month touching on end-of-life issues. When I say exorcism, what comes to your mind? Is it based on scripture or something you've seen in the movies? Our topic today is demon possession and exorcism, and I think you might be surprised to hear that both are usually very rare. I'm Mike Trout, and our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos. And Come Receive the Light is just one of many ministries under the umbrella of the Orthodox Christian Network on the web at myocn.net. Throughout the month, we have dealt with this larger topic I mentioned through this broadcast and our blog posts on The Sounding and through our Facebook postings. I encourage you to investigate all that we've covered by going to the website and linking to the various resources. Again, that website is myocn.net. Well, our guest today is Father Andrew Demotsis. He is Pastor Emeritus of St. Vasilios Greek Orthodox Church in Peabody, Massachusetts, just a bit north of Boston. He graduated from Holy Cross School of Theology with a degree in Classical Studies and Theology, and then went on to get his Master of Sacred Theology degree from Yale University. Beyond his 39 years in the pastorate, Father Andrew has always been active in both the extended church and his local community. He served 5 terms as a trustee of Hellenic College, Holy Cross, during which he served as a member of the executive committee, a member of the adjunct faculty of Holy Cross, and as the director of its Spiritual Fathers program. Now, his service to the larger community included 15 years as a trustee of the American Red Cross, service as the chairman of the Clinical Resource Committee of the North Shore Children's Hospital, as well as leadership involvement with residential treatment programs for acutely troubled adolescents throughout the state of Massachusetts. In addition, Father Andrew served for 18 years as a trustee of the North Shore Medical Center and as a founding member of its Ethics Committee. It's this unique blend of service to the church and the greater medical community over the past 40-plus years that qualifies him to speak on the subject today with Father Chris.
Father Andrew, how are you?
I'm fine, thank you, Father. How are you?
Excellent, excellent. Good to have you on the program, and thank you for coming in the month of October. And we know the month of October in America, primarily in America, is about haunted houses and ghost stories. Father, without going crazy with this issue, let's talk facts. What is the Orthodox understanding of someone who is demonically possessed and in need of an exorcism?
The issue of demonic possession is an issue which is extremely complex. First of all, one of the problems is the issue of discernment, because the symptoms of demonic possession are very, very similar to the symptoms that people who have mental and emotional issues also demonstrate.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
As an example, people who have schizophrenia or who are experiencing psychotic episodes often speak in apocalyptic kinds of languages, which lend to a misunderstanding as to the etiology of what's happening to them.
Mm-hmm.
And so people have to be able to discern the difference between mental and emotional disturbance and demonic possession. One of the principal ways that you can do that is to make a referral of an individual who is experiencing these problems to a doctor and to have that doctor treat them in an appropriate way. If at the end of that treatment no progress is made, then perhaps one would begin to entertain the notion that demonic possession might be another factor in the suffering of the individual. In Orthodox theology, there is an understanding that there are many occasions when evil overtakes us. Oftentimes, it does it in the most banal and normal kinds of ways. Evil overpowers us sometimes by millimeters, but there are also times when evil overtakes us and attacks us with a kind of biblical ferocity, and that would be what one would generally associate with a condition that we would call demonic possession. Generally speaking, it's a condition which is relatively rare. Not only is it rare, but it oftentimes varies in the degree of its intensity. Mm-hmm. And the other difficulty is that there doesn't ever seem to be a pattern of people who suffer from the condition. It seems to strike with a kind of absolute randomness, which makes it very difficult to categorize when you're dealing with it. The people that I have, you know, addressed this issue with vary tremendously in who they are and what they do. And about the only pattern that I have ever been able to discern is that people who dabble in the occult and sometimes menopausal and postmenopausal women are marginally more susceptible than other people are. But other than that, there doesn't seem to be any pattern whatsoever.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Could it also be, Father, the confusion that a lot of people have? Because how many years are you a priest?
Oh, I'm approaching 50.
Okay. So you're approaching 50, and I hit about 30. So between the two of us, that's about 80 years of priesthood. I can count on one hand the amount of times that someone has come to me whom I've actually felt that there might be some evil possession there. I don't know about you. You served in much larger.
I served in the parish of St. Vasilius for 40 years. It is a parish with 1,650 families. It's huge.
Massive church, yeah.
In those 40 years, with 1,650 families, I only had three occasions when I felt that an exorcism was the solution to the problem.
It was warranted. Okay.
So I agree with you, and I say that to people all of the time. Demonic possession is a relatively rare phenomenon. And the reason why it's relatively rare is very obvious, because evil, the devil, doesn't need to attack most of us in order to conquer us. He can do it in the most subtle kinds of ways, and we're overpowered very easily. But for people to be finding demons under every rock and behind every bush is not, you know, something which is a quality which you find in a sober Christian person.
Right, and you used the term in the beginning when you talked about the discernment. Now, the problem we have, of course, is that media, television, movies are loaded with these things, and they always push forth a demon or type of apocalyptic scenes that cause the average person to say, oh my goodness, you know, we are possessed, or I am possessed, or he's possessed. I mean, some spouses think their spouse is possessed, but that's another conversation for another program on marriage. But the issue here is, from an Orthodox perspective, if we're talking about exorcism and prayers, I know that we do an exorcism at the time that a child or an adult would be baptized.
Correct. That is a part of the baptismal ritual.
All right. How many times do you think you've done an exorcism? You said maybe three times?
I've done four in total.
Okay.
Four in total.
All right.
And that was in 40 years of service with 1,650 families.
Okay, so our experiences are the same. I served in much smaller parishes, one huge parish in Astoria, with 100,000 Orthodox Christians there, with four priests, and I had two in the 2 years I was there.
Mm-hmm.
So it is something that we just share that with our listeners. When someone comes to you, Father, as an experienced person that you are, an elder, really, within the priesthood, and they say to you, I want an exorcism. I need an exorcism. How do you approach that? How do you deal with it?
Well, first of all, one of the things I need to share with you is that one of the warning signs that perhaps an exorcism is in fact called for is that people who are demonically possessed are extremely resistant to the thought that they would submit to an exorcism ritual. Two of the people out of the four that I performed the exorcism for had to be restrained and brought to the church, physically struggling to keep from getting brought to the church because they wanted to avoid the exorcism. When somebody comes and requests an exorcism, that usually is an indication that, in fact, an exorcism probably isn't going to be needed. One of the issues that we need to address is the fact that people need to, when these things are happening to them, there is an element of shame and of ostracism when people are talking about mental and emotional illnesses. And people are very, very anxious to find reasons outside of themselves for their suffering rather than acknowledge the fact that the problem is something within them and that they're going to have to work out themselves with their doctor. They would rather have it be something that the priest can read something over them in a magical kind of way and their problem is going to disappear.
Right.
So oftentimes people come asking for something that they really don't need as a way of avoiding what really has to be done.
Mm-hmm. Let's move for a minute to a subject that comes up usually during the festivals or when a person goes over to Greece or to one of the European countries and they see the so-called mati, the
little
jewelry.
Blue stone.
The blue stone that looks like an eye.
Yes.
What's up with that, Father? What does that signify? Because there are people who actually wear them with their crosses, too.
Yes, they do. First of all, it's important for us to remember that as a general principle, the church never accepted the concept of the evil eye. Up until the 4th century, there was not even a discussion of it in the church other than a generalized condemnation of the concept of the evil eye by the church fathers as a kind of delusional superstition. In the 4th century, the Byzantine Empire decided to pass laws which regulated the observance and the practice of magic. And the law of the empire made a differentiation between good and bad magic. And the evil eye was lumped together with bad magic.
Mm.
The church fathers resisted any kind of church intervention with people who had the evil eye, and it tried to stamp out the concept of the evil eye, but it was not successful. The concept of the evil eye was so deeply rooted in the culture of the Mediterranean, and it is not only a Greek concept, it's almost universal.
Mm-hmm.
It's found in Italy, it's found in Spain, it's found in Portugal, it's found in places in the Middle East, it's found in China, it's found among American and South American Indians, it is a phenomenon which is almost universal in its application.
That's interesting.
And the church wasn't able to stamp out the conviction that people had that they could be assaulted by a glance from someone who was jealous and envious of them, and that could do them harm. And so there grew up in the tradition of these cultures, the Mediterranean cultures especially, this whole ritual, ceremonial tradition where there were people in the community who were supposed to be adept at being able to rid you of the evil eye, and you would call them, and they would recite these strange incantations over water and oil, and it depended. In other parts of the world, people would tie up coins in knots with handkerchiefs. There were different rituals in different cultures, but they were people who were not at all related to the clergy and to the church who would perform these rituals. And finally, in the 16th century, the church finally realized that it needed to address the issue and to prevent people from addressing the concept of the evil eye in these kinds of superstitious and para-religious ceremonial incantations. And so what the church did, it took one single prayer in the Mikro Evkoloion, the small prayer book, and it added one word to the prayer, and that word was Vaskania, meaning the evil eye. And that is the only reference in the entire prayer books of the church to the concept of the evil eye, and it was placed there reluctantly by the church as a way of countering the cultural obsession that people had with that concept. The other thing is the little blue amulet that you see is an interesting kind of ornamentation. And what really it's supposed to do is, if somebody looks at you with an evil eye, it is supposed to reflect that evil eye back to the person who is looking at you with that envious look. And that's what that little blue thing is supposed to do. It's complete superstition, and it needs to be, people need to be discouraged from participating in that kind of thing. The other thing that I need to say to you is that as people have become more acclimated and assimilated to life in this country, the concept of the evil eye is slowly beginning to disappear. For instance, when I came to Peabody 47 years ago, I would have maybe, I would say, 8 to 10 people a month who would come to me and say to me, please, would you read me the prayer? I think I have the evil eye. And from 10 people a month, I would venture to say that in my last year there, before I retired, in the entire year, only 2 people came.
Interesting.
So the concept is slowly beginning to disappear from the consciousness of people, and I think that in another generation or two, there won't be the concept of an evil eye any longer.
Okay. Let me ask you, thank you for that, because that's an excellent answer you just gave, and I think it'll clear up some misunderstandings that people have. Now,
may I just say one other thing to you?
Go right ahead, Father.
The evil eye, I think, is more than anything else an example of the tremendous power of suggestion. People who feel that they have the evil eye are people who believe in it to begin with. No, and so they're susceptible to the suggestion that this has happened to them.
Okay. Now, I think you and I can agree, and probably our listeners can also, that evil does exist in the world. So then the question would be, how do we, as Orthodox Christians, as Christians who are listening, maybe seekers who are trying to find the true faith, how do we protect ourselves from that evil, Father?
We protect ourselves from that evil in the simplest way imaginable. We, first of all, are people who live the life of the church. They are attuned to the cadences and the rituals of the church year. They are people who attend church and who receive the sacrament of the Eucharist regularly. They are people who fast in accordance with the seasons of fasting in the life of the church, and they are people who spend time in their daily routines with a moment of prayer and quiet meditation. Okay. You're going to find that people who live that kind of life are people who are never going to experience, an issue of demonic possession. I also tell people that I think it's very important for them to wear a cross. And if they're doing those things, if they're fasting, if they're praying, if they're attending church regularly, and if they're receiving communion and participating in the sacramental life of the church, they are as immune to demonic possession as anyone can be.
So if we're dealing with exactly what you just said, it would stand to reason then that a person who is in Christ should not be dabbling with Ouija boards and fortune-telling and horoscopes. Am I right or am I wrong, Father?
You are absolutely right. People think that Ouija boards are just a harmless diversion. They're not. I need to say to you that there have been numerous people that I have had to counsel and deal with who used and dabbled in those kinds of things and actually became deeply depressed as a consequence of them. They are not things to be taken lightly at all. And anyone who considers himself a faithful Christian should not even contemplate having anything to do with any of them. And, it is more prevalent than people want to admit. I'll give you several examples. One is that when my own wife, Presbytera Mary, was working in a business as a receptionist, one day one of the girls came up to her and said, "Oh, are you staying late tomorrow night with us?" And Mary said, "Am I staying late for what?" "Oh," she says, "we've hired a fortune teller to come, and she's going to tell us our fortune."
Oh, my gosh.
And Mary said, "Well, no." She said, "I'm not going to be staying for anything like that." She said, "Thank you." But they all did. They all stayed, and they all participated in this ritual. The other thing that I had happen is we had a boy in our parish who stole a set of my vestments to be used in a coven, a witch's coven in Salem, for the performance of a black liturgy. So people need to understand that these things are still a part of the experiences of people even in the 21st century, and these are the people who are very, very susceptible to what we've been talking about of the damage that's done to them and their susceptibility to things such as demonic possession.
Let me ask you one final question, Father. This has been a really wonderful conversation. What should someone do if they feel they need the church's help? How do we go about that? Because some people, I think, they're shy about it. Like you say, they might be embarrassed about it. You've had a lot of experience. Give us some words that would open up some hearts so people will go to the churches and get the help they need.
Absolutely. First of all, no one knows better than a priest that human weakness is a part of the experience of every one of us. Because no one knows better than the priest himself that he has his own weaknesses. There's no need for anyone to be ashamed any more than there is for someone who is ill being ashamed of going to his doctor and talking about his illness. The illnesses of the soul and the spirit are in many ways similar to the illnesses of the body. And the priest is the doctor of the soul in exactly the same way that the doctor is of the body. And so people who are having a difficulty should go to the priest sooner rather than later, because the sooner that there is intervention and guidance and help and emotional support and love and caring and healing, the sooner the person is going to be extricated from his difficulty. The longer we wait, the more profound the problem becomes, and the greater the grip that easel has on us, and the more difficult the cure. So people should go, they should confide, they should avail themselves of the marvelous prayers that are available and that the church makes as a part of every facet of life from its beginning to its end, and people who are enveloped in that life of prayer, fasting, and sacrament are people who are secure and they are safe.
Father Andrew, thank you so much for being with us today.
Well, your program is a blessing for all of us, and it was such a delight and an honor to be a part of it. I was so pleased that I was able to participate and share with all of your many listeners.
Thank you, Father Andrew.
Thank you, sir. Bye-bye.
Father Andrew Dematsis has been our guest on today's edition of Come Receive the Light, a broadcast outreach of the Orthodox Christian Network on the web at myocn.net. And he had such nice things to say right there at the end. Encouraging words for sure. And you can encourage Father Dematsis simply by going to our website at Come Receive the Light. It's myocn.net. That's myocn.net. Click on the Listen button on the homepage, select Come Receive the Light, and there are opportunities right there for you to respond to this particular program. You can also do that on our Facebook page. That's myocn.net, and of course a link to the Facebook page is there as well. Thank you for listening today. Thank you for being a part of the prayer team that supports this ministry in such a unique way and in such an important way. Also, if you're a financial supporter, we appreciate your partnership. We're a nonprofit outreach and depend upon the generosity of those who come alongside. You can contribute safely when you go to that website. Just click on the donate button on the homepage. I'm Mike Trout. Our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos. Thanks, as always, to our executive producer, Ann Dankert. And remember, as you go through your day, to always have faith in what you listen to.